To Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. That's where we'll be looking in the Word of God together this evening. Matthew chapter 18. As we continue our series, the marks of a healthy church, the marks of a healthy church. This evening, we're going to be talking about this concept of conversion. What does it mean that we are personally responsible and accountable before God? And then a corollary of that, what does it mean then to be a person that takes this message of what it means to be reconciled with God to others around us? That's where we're going this evening. And I'm thinking about this idea of personal accountability that we each have because my son this last week just got his report card back. He's in first grade, okay? And so I have as well our son in nursery, and he as well got his progress report. And I'm happy to say he's been coloring in the lines very good, my son in nursery school. Okay. But my older son, he did well on some of his on all of his grades. He really tried hard, but especially in his conduct one. And he came and he got an S plus. Do you know what an S plus is? That is satisfactory plus. I don't know what the plus means. He's like above and beyond, and he did S plus in attitude. I was pretty proud about that. An S plus in effort, and I thought that was pretty good, you know. And the reason why I was so excited is because I have seen what S minus looks like on other report cards from him, you know. He did really well. He tried super hard, and we said, "Wow, Anthony, does it feel good that you did well on your report card?" And he said, "Yes." He goes, "Because I am accountable. I'm responsible." Right? These are the kind of words we're trying to throw at him, you know. And this evening, as we talk about this concept of conversion as a mark of a healthy church, we want to remind ourselves this evening, or perhaps think about it afresh for another time, what it means that you and I are personally responsible in how we respond to the gospel and how we respond to the hope and the message of Jesus Christ, that each and every one of us, whether we're a believer here this evening or not, has to take personal inventory on whether or not they have responded to who Christ is and what he has laid out for us as the hope and salvation for us. What does it look like to get an S plus, I guess, in this way of responding to God? And here's the reason. Because we cannot ride on the coattails of someone else and be a member in the kingdom of God. Okay? That being part of a Christian family does not make us a follower of Christ. That even taking time out of our busy Sunday schedule to go to church does not make us a follower of Christ alone. Do you guys get what I'm saying? And even knowing the answers to a lot of important truths and theology and having this mental assent to some facts and explanations about what it means to be a follower of Christ, that alone does not, knowledge enough does not mean that we're a follower of Christ. And all of us are called before God in a personal accountability, personally responsible to respond to him. And we're going to see this evening why, as you and I individually take this responsibility seriously, it's a great benefit to the church at large. No riding on coattails here. Now, I am the member of an organization that I had nothing to do with being a part of originally, okay? I am a proud, sometimes proud, season ticket holder for the New York Giants. Okay? Now, today I'm not so proud of that. Okay, but I did nothing to get these tickets. In fact, I sell most of the tickets because, in case you don't know, I work on Sundays. Okay, and that's when most of the games are, so I rarely go to a game. Right, but for 50 plus years in my family, the tickets have been just passed on, just inherited them. They're just in my name now. Right, I don't know what to do with them. I just sell them. Right, can't go most of the time. But that's not the way it is when it comes to our walk with God. We can't just inherit this from someone that's given to us. We can't just go through the motions and expect to be a follower of Christ. God calls each and every one of us to take this personal responsibility to respond to him and to the grace that he offers to us in Jesus. So this evening we're going to talk about two questions from Matthew 18. First of all, we're going to talk about conversion. How are we converted, if you will? What does it mean to be a convert? to convert to a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God, to be saved, to be part of God's fellowship in Jesus Christ? And then secondly, we're going to ask, what does this do for our relationship with each other in the body of Christ? So once again, how are we converted? How do we come to faith? And then secondly, how does this enable us to contribute to a healthy church? To a healthy church. So look with me once again at Matthew 18. It's important for us to understand the way Matthew kind of lays out his book. Matthew has sandwiched in between every couple chapters or so a sermon, if you will, or a teaching section, or a discourse. And the first one is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the... Okay, you're with me now. Some of you are awake. I got it. Right? And in this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out, what is this ethic? What is this ethos? What does it mean to be a person of the kingdom? And he lays out for us what it means to love our enemies and to pray appropriately and to think of the things that God thinks are blessed with the Beatitudes. Then in chapter 10, there's another discourse, another sermon that Jesus gives. And in chapter 10, it's often called this discourse on, for the missionaries. It's called the Little Commission, okay? Matthew 28 is the what? The Great Commission, right? In Matthew chapter 10, it's called the Little Commission, if you will. And it's where Jesus sends off his disciples to go in and around the areas where they were to share the message of the kingdom and to proclaim that Christ was there. Then in chapter 13, we have that great section of the parables, the third great sermon section, if you will, of Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew chapter 13, the parables are given as these kind of clouded ways of showing what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So you have the pearl of great price and all these other parables that are in there, the lost coin and others, talking about this teaching of the kingdom, these parables. And in Matthew chapter 18, we come to his fourth sermon, if you will, at least the way that it's comprised and talked about in Matthew's gospel. This fourth sermon, and this is the discourse or the sermon for the church. And throughout this whole chapter, he is laying out for his followers what his community will look like. It's the future community of believers. What will characterize them? What will set them apart as the ecclesia, as the church? And in Matthew, the fifth one is Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. And that's the end times discourse given in Matthew chapter 24. But in Matthew 18, he lays out simply, you know, what does it look like to be a part of the church? He talks about in this section what it looks like to confront your brother if he sinned against you, as well as what it looks like to battle temptation, as well as the great parable of the lost sheep. What does it mean that we are to be in the business of seeking and looking out for those who are on the fringe and in need? And so in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, Matthew lays out for us, if you will, what does entry look like in this community? What does entry into this community of faith look like? How does it occur? And look with me in verse 1. It says, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck, and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Ooh. So let's break down this passage a little bit, if you will. We said, first of all, our first question is, you know, how are we converted? What does it look like for you and I to gain entry into the kingdom? And look again here at the gospel and what the disciples are concerned about. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greatest where? In the kingdom of heaven." Who is greatest, Jesus? It's almost as if the disciples have not been walking with him, right, for all these several years at this point. And Jesus has no doubt modeled for them in his life and in his testimony and his attitude, this great humility and what it looks like. But here we see these disciples asking once again for power and position, right? And Jesus flips the question and introduces a kind of shocking illustration. And Jesus does this often in the Gospels, doesn't he? He flips the question and offers this kind of shocking illustration. And look what Jesus says. He calls to himself a child, and he puts him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you, one, turn, and two, become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so there's several things going on here. You can imagine Jesus when these disciples come to him with this request. Who is the greatest? This kind of frustration. You know, I could just imagine him just kind of like, really? And so he brings a child in the midst of them. I could just see him putting his hands on the shoulder of a little child. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking at this time? We don't know, right? But just like, what are you trying to get at here, Jesus? Why do you have this children, you know? You remember in other sections in the Gospels, what do the disciples do when children are gathering around Jesus? The disciples do what? You know, get them out of the way, you know? And while children were definitely revered and not revered, but loved and cherished in Jewish culture as well, sometimes in some settings they were considered to be a what? A nuisance. So Jesus comes and he brings this child in amongst their midst, and he says to them, unless you do two things, and this is what conversion breaks down to, this is what it looks like or how we are converted. Unless you do these two things, then you're not part of the kingdom. Unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom. So see how Jesus kind of twists the conversation a little bit? They're worrying about status in the kingdom, assuming that they themselves are what? Already there. And Jesus says, before we talk about what it looks like in the kingdom to have greatness and rank, let's remind ourselves of what it looks like to get there. Conversion, if you will. What it looks like to be a part of that. And he says it entails turning and becoming, or repenting, as some translations will say, and becoming like a little child. This is what it means to convert. It is a turning away, a repenting from the ways in which we have formerly looked for prestige and power and position and significance, repenting and turning away from our sin and the temptations that so easily entangle, and turning to Christ, and becoming like a little child. Becoming like a little child. Humility. Now, some of us, when we hear this idea of becoming like a little child, you know, some people may think, oh, what does it mean that you have to be simplistic or childish in your thoughts and belief? But Jesus is not making that point at all. He makes clear what he means. He says, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For whoever humbles himself like this child is the what? Is the greatest. How do you and I experience this change, this conversion in our life to become a follower of Christ? It's humbling ourselves like a little child. Think with me of what it looks like to be a child in this way. To be humble in this way means that you are dependent on someone else to meet your needs. Dependent on someone else to meet your needs. And that goes right against what you and I normally consider great. Normally, it is our independence and our independent achievements that give us prestige, that give us our identity. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be in my kingdom, if you want to be with me, If you want to be a follower of me, then it entails humbling ourselves and becoming dependent like a little child. And think about what that's like. Every Sunday morning for the last 7.5 years, my wife and I get up at 5:30 or 6 in the morning to get ready to come to church here at Calvary. And we have to get our little children ready. And the reason why I leave so early is just because I like to get a parking spot, okay? And I don't like parking in the garage every week. And plus, it gives me an opportunity to get here and, you know, focus in on the day's events and what's coming. And for the last 6 years, on Saturday evening, every Saturday evening, my wife lays out for our children on their bed what they'll wear the next day. And most Saturday evenings, she as well lays out for me what I will be wearing the next day to church. I kind of like that. It makes it easy for me, you know. And the job for me on Sunday morning is after I am ready to go, and I could get ready in a hot flash. This doesn't take long to put together, in case you were wondering. As my wife is still getting breakfast and other things ready to go, it's my job to dress the children. And so, since the kids have been little, I've been dressing them, getting them ready on Sunday mornings. And I think oftentimes when I look at those clothes that, you know, unless I step in, they ain't getting dressed. Unless when they were little, we put the spoon in their mouth, they're not what? Getting fed. You guys get the idea, right? And so as they have grown older and matured, it's kind of nice now. We just lay the clothes down and say, put those clothes on, we're going to church, you know? But the kind of dependence like this, you know what that's like when you see this in little children. And I know that sometimes I'm not a good dad. I like to tease my kids a little bit. And one day they were saying to me, Daddy, we're getting older now. We're getting bigger. I said, absolutely. You're older and you're bigger. You know, Mom and I are going to go out for dinner. We're just going to leave you home alone, okay? 4 and 6. No! I mean, just screaming. No! Why? We're just kids. Who will keep us safe? Right? And I don't ever leave them alone, okay? But when you're a child, there is this dependence on those around you to meet your needs. And you have no problem recognizing your need because you recognize for your survival, it is dependent upon others reaching down and taking care of you. And Jesus is saying, for you to come into my kingdom, for you to experience conversion and life in me, it means like a child putting up your hands and saying, help. I am in need. And my individual achievements alone and my own ability to pull myself up by my bootstraps and make things happen is not what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. It means humility. It means dependence. Those are like some of the most popular words in New York City. Right under our city's flag, it says a humble place, right? It has to be a very humble place to call yourself the capital of the world, you know, right? No, right? This just beats against what our normal inclinations for survival are and how quick we forget these basic truths of what it looks like to be dependent on Christ when we become so competent and capable on our own to get ahead. Jesus reminds his disciples, Jesus reminds us, that at the base of what it looks like to be converted is to admit your dependence this evening. Admit your dependence this evening. It's not about showing our credentials off in the kingdom of God. It's about admitting that we have none. I remember applying for a job once, and as I was filling out the resume, I thought, okay, how do I prove to this person that I am important enough and worthy enough to be included in their place of work? And I remember just like racking my brain, just thinking of all my competencies, you know, and you list everything that you could do and your experiences. And you guys ever fill out these resumes? Oftentimes, whenever I filled out a resume or updated, I just look at it afterwards and I think, oh, man. Enough about me. It's not that impressive, right? And Christ tells us to be a part of his kingdom means you don't have to have a resume. You don't have to come with your accomplishments. But like that little child, come knowing and admitting your need and your dependence and your humility. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you turned away repented of your sin and your shortcomings and your failures, and said to Christ, I depend on you for my forgiveness, for my life, for my hope and my future. That's what it looks like. That's how you and I become a follower of Christ. It's not going through a certain class. It's not being baptized when we're a small child. It's not even being baptized when we're an older person. Those things do not save us. Rather, it is a posture before God that turns away from the sin that easily entangles and becomes like a child, admitting our need and our dependence upon Him. This is so basic, and this is so difficult and profound at the same time. That's what the gospel is. So we go on in the text, and in verse 5, he begins to answer this second question. We've already answered the first. How are we converted? It is a turning away and becoming like a child, admitting our dependence on Him. And secondly, we see what effect does this have on us in the community? What does it look like for a bunch of converted, humbled people to now live with each other in community? And he says in verse 5 this, whoever receives one such child in my name, okay? So in other words, whoever brings into this kingdom, whoever accepts into this church one such child in my name receives what? Me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Whoa. Jesus lays out some intense parameters here, doesn't he? He says that for you and I, and as he's talking here to the disciples, for those who are the religious leaders in these community, if someone comes to you like this child, someone who is humble, who is dependent, who does not have power or position, and you reject them, it's better for you to have what? A great millstone thrown around your neck. Notice what Jesus is trying to communicate to his leaders and to the followers after him. That as we think about what it looks like to be in community with each other, we are not to only look for those that we think will do us good if they're part of us, or those that will give us prestige. Jesus says here that we are not to be impressed with power and position and ability and rank and greatness like the world measures it. But we are to welcome other children who have demonstrated the same type of humility and dependence on Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That you and I have the opportunity as the church to be a place on earth where we value above all things what you do not bring to the table. Let's put that on our resumes, right? Let's apply for that big dream job that you have and say, I bring nothing to the table. That is our entry, if you will. Now, obviously, and Pastor Ryan talked about this a few weeks ago, that you know, once we do come to faith and we're in the family of God, that God gifts us each and we are to use these gifts for the furtherance of the gospel and such. But to come into the family of faith, it means that we have come with nothing. We have come humbly and dependent on each other. Dependent on the Lord. And therefore, we should value each other on that primarily. That's how we should see each other as other children coming to faith and following after God. That's what Christ values. That's what conversion means. That we have turned from sin and recognized our complete dependence on Jesus. Do you value people who bring nothing to the table? Do we, as a body of believers, do we as a congregation value people based upon what Christ has done in their life alone, not just on what they can contribute? This is a hard thing. You know, we often are good in our, and just as human beings, in comparing and measuring and figuring out what I could get from individuals and what they could give me. And the church of God, the people of God, that's antithetical to what it means to be a part of this community. We value it as Jesus does. So this evening in the application, two ways I want us to think about this as we close or begin to close this evening. First of all, based upon this text here in Matthew 18, as we think about conversion, a primary self-understanding that we are to have of ourselves is that of a child. Dependent. And I was thinking of this, but I was thinking of my little boys, because they want nothing more than to not be children anymore. They want nothing more but to be big boys. And so once again, and I like to get them going once in a while, you know. I said to Isaiah, "You are such a good little baby." He's 4 years old. You know, nothing gets him worked up more than saying he's a baby, right? They said to me, "Daddy, Daddy, you know, when we grow up, we cannot wait to be like you." And I'm thinking, you don't know Daddy that well yet. And I said, "Why? What do you want to be?" He says, "Dad, your hair is just so cool. The way it goes on the side." I'm thinking, yeah, well, this ain't easy, I know. You know? They want so badly to not be a child anymore. And likewise for us. When we come to faith, oftentimes we think, "Lord, now it's my turn to kind of prove my worth." Or, "Lord, now it's what I can contribute." Or, "Well, Lord," Christ tells us that. Enjoy being a child. Our primary, or one of our primary self-understanding as a Christian is that of a child. And that is nothing to be ashamed of. That is nothing to run away from. Humility is necessary for conversion. Do you see yourself in this light? As a child, dependent on Jesus. Secondly, that if we understand ourselves this way, then we as a community must value the childlike attributes in others around us as well. We must value this in other people. How would this affect the way we treat each other? I think immensely. If we were patient with each other like this, if we saw each other as well in the same dependent need on Jesus, perhaps we wouldn't expect so much of each other. And perhaps together, as we seek after God as a community that follows after Him, we would together be looking and depending and resting on God to meet our needs and to direct us. Our primary way we are even interact with each other is as children. How do we treat others in this way? How do we treat others? Are we patient? Are we willing to be patient with others like this? Children, dependent for someone else to meet their needs, together know where to go to find their answers. To the Father. The one who can meet it. I was thinking of this, the only time of day, or one of the big times of the day when my boys are not just kind of fighting with each other or playing off in secret with each other, is when they come together to implore mommy and daddy for food, you know? It just happens. Why? They know where it's coming from. They know how to get it, and we keep everything in high cabinets because they just, you know, they're two boys. They just love to eat, you know? Same thing for us in the family of God. If we understand conversion in this way, we recognize that as children, we don't try to go to each other to find our ultimate needs met. We don't demand of other children what only a father or a mother can give. You guys get the idea? So together, as the people of God, as the children of God, we welcome each other, as it says in the text. We openly open our arms to other children so that together we could depend on and look to and rely on the Father, God Himself, the one who will meet our needs. This is important. This is a key mark of a healthy church, a church of a bunch of children who in their repentance and in their becoming humble and dependent find forgiveness, find purpose, and find hope. So this evening, once again, have you become a child like this? Have you recognized your need and turned away from sin and become humble to the point where you look to Christ for your forgiveness, where you put your faith in Him and on Him alone? And if you have, then welcome to the playground, if you will. Secondly, as we look around to each other, are we pointing each other to the one who will meet our needs? Or are we asking of each other more than the other can give? A unique organization, a unique family the church is and all others in the world. Because we readily admit we don't have it all, and yet, through God, readily have everything we ever need. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this evening, Lord. God, we thank You for the great forgiveness that You offer us through Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank You, God, for the promise that Your Son offers to us, Lord, that, Lord, when we admit our need and turn from our sin, Lord, that in You we have forgiveness and that we have hope eternal, Lord. Teach us, Lord, more and more in our life what it looks like to have this childlike faith. Not a faith that is uninformed or a faith that is simplistic, God, but, Lord, a faith that is dependent and humbled, Lord, and recognizing for whom the one that will give our ultimate needs is. Lord, teach us, Lord, to be patient with each other in this way as well, Lord, that as children, Lord, we'll mess up. And Lord, we need to be compassionate and loving towards others around us in the body, Lord. Help us, Lord, together to learn more and more as a body of believers what it looks like to cling to the Father alone to meet our needs. And we pray, God, that as we model this countercultural type of community, Lord, that others might see our dependence and be attracted to the one who answers our needs and the one who gives us more than we could ever imagine. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, interceding, and soon returning Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.